Welcome to the Fabric Podcast. These messages are intended to spark your own reflections and conversations all week and beyond. That's why you can find it anytime along with other resources and ways to keep the conversation going at fabricmpls.com/scraps.
Good morning, Fabric. Good to see you all here this morning. Welcome. I'm Greg Meyer. Good to be with you. Welcome to our podcast listeners, too. So not too long ago, there was a study done, a really reputable study done, of 16 to 29-year-olds in the United States. And they asked them, one of the real important questions was to ask them what they thought of when they heard the word church. And the 12 most common response, of the 12 most common responses, 9 were negative. All right, and this was from churchgoers and non-churchgoers across the board. And the top 3 responses were all negative and were repeated by between 85 and 90% of all respondents, whether they went to church or not. And guess what those 3 top perceptions of church were? Judgmental, hypocritical. No, that wasn't just our community. Hypocritical, judgmental, hypocritical, and anti-homosexual. Wow. No wonder no one wants to go to church. I don't think it's only 16 to 29-year-olds. I don't think that changes too much as you go across the board. Also, kind of no wonder why maybe you, very likely you, are maybe a little bit embarrassed and hesitant to say that you go to church, because without a substantial chance to interpret what you mean by that, you assume that that's what they're going to be thinking you are being a part of, right? Yeah, hopefully that isn't what you're feeling like you're being a part of. So when they were asked about Christianity, the most common response, and this is young people who did not consider themselves to be Christian and ones that did consider themselves to be Christian, both of those groups, when they heard the word Christian, a quarter of both of those groups said, there are two real common things. One is Christianity isn't what it used to be, and Christianity does not look like Jesus anymore. Wow, again, you know, and actually, like, how amazingly perceptive. So this is our 4th week of a conversation that we are calling Not One Stone. And to catch you up on that, the name comes from a story from Jesus' life when he was about the age of those people, actually, that took that survey, 16 to 29-year-olds. He would have probably been at the upper edge of that. And he was walking through the streets of Jerusalem, the center of Judaism at that time, and his disciples, his followers, were kind of wowed by all the buildings from, you know, their religious capital, and pointing them out to Jesus. And Jesus' response was, you see these great buildings? Not one stone will remain upon another. They will all be thrown down. Yeah, not a great affirmation of wonderful architecture. But that's not what he was talking about, right? He was not talking about buildings. He was talking about the religiosity that those buildings were supposed to represent. He's talking about these human tendencies that always take over and certainly were true in his time, and that is where we substitute doctrines for heartfelt convictions. He's talking about this mistake of going to church replacing are spending time in these places and in these relationships and in these ways where we feel drawn together and where we feel like we are, we sense our own connectedness to all things. He was talking about replacing following a rule someone made for actually seeking what makes sense and what comes from our own heart. He was talking about that stuff. Those are the stones that Jesus was saying need to fall, every one of them. Now, I'm not talking about this because I'm trying to salvage Christianity's or the church's tarnished reputation. The church has a reputation that it has deserved, that it has earned by creating and standing behind an institution that people have a tendency to think can hold that precious living thing that's supposed to be inside of it. And when we fall too much in love with the institution, this is what happened. The reason I want to talk about this today, though, isn't because of that. I want to talk about it because that judgmental, that hypocritical, that behavior controlling aspect that people see the church being all about, in this case, that behavior controlling thing having to be about LGBTQ, but it's really about all sorts of things, trying to govern our behaviors and how we look and what we do. Those tendencies that religion has taken on are being aimed at real people. And it's hurting real people. People who have trusted the church, maybe grew up in the church, and found that this is a place where I can go, I can belong, I can be accepted, I can find guidance for my life. And instead, they got a message that said, no, you are not worthy. They got a message that said, never mind what you think is right, this is what's right. Do not trust the way you feel, because that comes from your body, and the body is evil, and you need to be spiritual. And it may not make sense, but that's okay, because it comes from the Bible, and the Bible is God's ideas, not our ideas, so it doesn't have to make sense. And by the way, I'm the one who'll tell you what the Bible says, because it was told to me. In the end, it may be told you, it may be told your friends, you've gotten this message somehow, that you are not worthy of God's love because your behavior doesn't match what godly behavior is supposed to be. And that did not draw you closer to God. If anything, it created a wall that was maybe built out of your own shame, your own self-deception, your own anger, your own fear that you built up that kept you away from God. And that is the stones. Those are the stones that Jesus says, nope, not one can stand upon another. They all have to go down because this is not what I'm here for. This is not what it's about. So the behavior stone is what we're talking about this week. The behavior stone is the one that is saying you have to behave the right way in order to be worthy. Some of these other weeks we've been talking about the doctrine stone. It says the doctrine stone is the one that says this is what you have to believe in order to be worthy. This is the one that says this is how you have to behave in order to be worthy. Now, this stone isn't just a problem. I mean, this is a disaster. It is so antithetical, and it hurts people so directly that, I mean, whole groups of people, not just individuals, but whole groups of people have been alienated and told that they are outside of God's love because of it. I mean, this is the kind of thinking that supported slavery. This is the kind of thinking that supported the repression of women. This is the kind of thinking that has just, you know, told the whole LGBTQ community that they do not belong, that they do not have standing, that there's something intrinsically wrong with them. And it is unacceptable and needs to be called out, and it needs to be stopped. And I think that's what's created the exodus from the church, because it said, this doesn't look like Jesus anymore. And that is the interesting thing, isn't it? I mean, if you think about the behavior police and pushing out the people that are wrong until they get themselves fixed, that doesn't look a lot like Jesus, does it? I mean, if anything, Jesus was constantly getting trouble because he was hanging out with the wrong people. I mean, he not only wasn't judging them, he wasn't calling them out, he wasn't trying to fix them, like he was hanging out with them. So, you know, I think that's interesting. So the people, the behavior police, and the church has either passively or actively kind of fallen into this trap for so long. It's kind of interesting, they've used the Bible to substantiate it, and I think it's the Bible that says, no, it can't be this way. I mean, I want to focus on one story from Jesus, so it's all over the place, but one story in Jesus where he actually takes this particular issue on head on, okay? And yeah, it's an amazing story. He not only, you know, takes on the behavior police, but what he does is he gives a better question. He gives the different question, the one that maybe we should focus on instead of the one is like, am I okay? Am I doing it right? Am I doing it wrong? And it comes from, well, it's told in a couple of the different Gospels, books in the Bible that talk about the story of Jesus' life. This is from the 7th chapter of Mark. It's the reading for this week. The setting is this. So the religious rulers, that Pharisees and the scribes, how they're described here, they're kind of following Jesus around all the time because he's really making them nervous, because he's not towing the line on the way they have built up their religion, which ensures their power, ensures their way of life, and how they're comfortable with what they want to do. And while he's not towing the line on that, he's also drawing a big crowd, which is, so, you know, they've got to stop him. They can't have it. So they keep following him around. They try to find some place where he did something wrong, and so then they can, you know, draw him out in public and turn the public against him. it never works. It always goes the other way, I think, because, you know, the public is always is pretty suspect of these people anyway. And so we get one of these situations here. So the Pharisees and the scribes, they ask Jesus, this is their question, you know, they trick him, right? He's got a big crowd, and they hear him, so he goes in there. They notice, by the way, that, you know, their people are eating, and his disciples are eating without washing their hands first. Can you believe that? I mean, okay, so they're eating without washing their hands first, and they say, why do your disciples not live according to tradition, the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands, okay? So this isn't just about eating with dirty hands like you would, you know, try to correct your four-year-old. This is a religious rule, all right? There's something intrinsically wrong with this. You're defiling yourself. Now, that word defile, it kind of means you're common. It says wrong. The point of being defiled is that this separates you from God, right? You are displeasing God. You are separating yourself. You are, you know, making God angry for this behavior. So why are you letting your disciples do that? This is part of the Mosaic Law, the book of Leviticus, which I'm sure you're all up on. If you've ever looked at it, you laugh. It gives all this sort of stuff. All right, so Jesus says to them, has to be an eye roll, and, you know, kind of here we go again, and he just says to them, Isaiah, who was a prophet, what, about 700 or so years before Jesus' life, he prophesied rightly about you hypocrites. Hypocrites means hypocrite, okay, right? As it is written, now, the wording here is really important, what he says, he's quoting the Old Testament, he says, this people honors me with their lips. Your lips, that's what you use to speak, right? It's the words that come out, you know? They honor me with what they say, but lips are also what eats, right? Where this defiling is going to be taking place. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Lips, hearts. Okay. In vain do they worship me. I mean, their devotion to me means nothing because it's not from the heart, right? They're teaching human precepts, their own ideas as doctrines, as truths. You abandon the commandment of God, which is not the rules of God. What? The commandment of God? You all know that. What is the one commandment? Jesus answered, he repeated from the Old Testament, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Got that? You're good. All right? Simple as that. Whole lifetime's full of stuff, but that's it. So you abandon the commandment of God and you hold to human traditions. Eating with unwashed hands, not cleaning the pots right, you know, whatever it might happen to be. That's our definition of religion we've been working with, right? Religion being human packaging of a spiritual experience. It's not inherently right or wrong or good or bad, but we mistake it for the real thing, and it isn't. It's a tradition. If it's not helpful, if it isn't pointing at the right thing, get rid of it. So that he obviously kind of got the Pharisees upset, and so then he calls to the crowd again. Now, I don't know how, they don't give you a lot of these details, but you can just kind of imagine that Jesus is speaking to a big crowd of people, are really interested in what he has to say. The bigwigs come in with this big challenge, and all the people go, uh-oh, this is trouble, because we don't dare get in trouble with those people, so they're all kind of backing away, right, and letting Jesus have this little dispute, and then they see, it looks kind of like Jesus is winning. And Jesus says, come on back here. I'm not done yet. You know, gotta talk. I want to talk to you guys. So they'll come back in, and probably the Pharisees and scribes are working their way out to the background. And he says this, listen to me, all of you, and understand. Now, that word is important. Understand. What's Jesus saying? If you think back 2 weeks ago, we were talking about if it doesn't make sense, it doesn't make sense. Understand, because this makes sense, folks. What those scribes and the Pharisees are talking about, that doesn't really make sense, does it? I want you to listen because it's this simple. This is going to make sense. So there's nothing outside a person that by going in can defile. There's nothing that you can do that separates you from God. All right, he's not talking about germs. I don't know if they really even knew about germs in those cases, but he says, just because you're eating something and your hands aren't clean, there's nothing you can do that's going to make God not like you. All right? I mean, it doesn't work that way. But the things that come out, now he's kind of messing with them there. Maybe he's kind of glancing at the Pharisees. The things that come out, that can separate you from God. All right. And everybody's like, you know, and the people of God say, huh? Like, what just happened there? I don't get this. you said this was going to make sense, and we're kind of still lost. So at this point, Jesus leaves, and he's got his disciples with him as his key followers, and they're sitting down together, and they're all murmuring because they didn't get it either. And one of them says to Jesus, you know, hold it, what went on here? And this is really the key thing. This is what we need to hear. This is the thing that helps us move out of religion and move into relationship, to understand not how we can govern and make people do the right things so that they're good people, but we could actually live this authentic life where we start what weaving our lives with our true selves and with others and with God. All right. So what Jesus does is he changes everything here. He sets it all back the way it was meant to be. He's knocking over the behavior stone that says, if you do this and you don't do that, then you're worthy. Or if you are this way and aren't that way, then you are worthy. All right. It's all because of what, because we're doing what God requires or not. And these are the words that we need to hear. We need to understand these so that we can have a relationship with God that isn't burdened by all this stuff, all this baggage, all these things that's thrown on us that really doesn't matter, that really doesn't make a difference in our lives. And we can be our true selves with others and with God. And it's also not only so we can perceive it in ourselves, but so that we can, that's how we can be looking at other people. And we aren't going to do that same thing to other people too. We aren't going to put those expectations. We're not going to give an unconditional worthiness to someone else. All right? But we can see them for who they are. So he says to them, then do you also fail to understand? Do you guys like really not get that? I think he kind of knew they weren't going to get it. It says, so let me break it down for you. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile, all right? Whatever goes in from the outside by accident, right? Because my hands were quite clean, and something, I got something in me that makes me impure, makes me not acceptable to God. Can you not see that can't separate you from God? There's nothing about that can possibly separate you from God. Because it enters, and this is where he gets to the better question, not the heart. It doesn't enter your heart. It enters your stomach. It doesn't enter the center of yourself. It enters the center of your digestive system. And your digestive system is just your digestive system. And that goes out into the sewer. The disciples say, yeah, we know that. We've experienced that. Okay, we get that. And then he said, is what comes out of a person that defiles, it's what it comes out of a person that can separate them God. Why? And here, he's not talking about what went into the sewer, right? He's talking about what came out of the heart, because it comes from within. It comes from the heart. Now, long, convoluted conversation, and Jesus is kind of messing with him there, but he's making one point really, really clear, and it's this one simple point, that God cares about your heart. God is interested in the heart. That's it. Right? And he's interested in the heart, who you are, this center of your being, your true self. That's what God's interested in. God's interested in that because from it come your thoughts, your words, and your actions. Not the other way around, right? God's interest in your heart, because from it come your thoughts and your words and your actions. And the next question is, and this is where it becomes really, really important, it's like, why does God care then about your thoughts, words, and actions? And Jesus is being really clear about this, and this is an enormous difference in between the way that people grew up and, you know, in some church circles they call it this purity culture. But people who grew up in this place where I find my worthiness by behaving, by living a certain way, what's different about that world and the world that Jesus was trying to describe, that purity culture that says, sex is bad, that LGBTQ lifestyle is offensive to God, that divorce is not allowed, or that, grief should not really be felt because you're simply missing God's hidden plan behind this thing that you think is bad, but it's actually good. All those sorts of things. So Jesus is making this clear. And what he says is, we don't behave in certain ways, and this is a distinction, to win God's approval. You don't behave in certain ways to win God's approval. You don't do it to please God. You cannot please God. In fact, Jesus is trying to make, why he's making this such a cryptic and such a bizarre example of comparing, what comes from your heart and what might happen to go across your lips into your stomach and then out into the sewer, right? Why that's offensive. He's just saying, this is absolutely ridiculous. I can't believe that you guys are confusing stuff that goes into your mouth as part of your food with the stuff that is in your heart that helps you become who you are. It's how you, and besides, whatever made you think you could do anything to make God happy? Do you think God is insecure? Do you think God doesn't have enough friends? Do you think God gets like all upset if the people in this world or aren't like doing what God wants all of a sudden? No. You can't displease God by not behaving the right way. What pleases God is loving what God loves. Why is God concerned about your heart? Because God wants you to love the things that God loves. And what does I am who I am require? Remember that from the last couple of weeks? What does I am who I am require? But that you live aligned, that you love loving, and that you limp humbly with your God. Live aligned and love loving and limp humbly with your God. This distinction of thinking that we would do these things to win God's approval versus we simply want to be loving the things that God loves because God loves this world for what it truly is, the way it is truly woven. God is simply intrinsic. It's part of. I mean, God doesn't sit outside apart from and say, I would like the world to work this way, so you guys better do that. I know it's not your nature. I know you don't like to. I know it doesn't make any sense to you, but I want you to go do that. You know, and when you do that, then I'll be happy. Because that's how I set it up, and I think it would be kind of fun for us all to do it that way. But God says, no, this is the world that I am in too. This is the world that makes sense. This is the world, this is the fabric of existence that is woven. I am the weft and the warp of this. And I want you to be part of it. And when you are part of it, when you sink your feet that deeply into it, you wiggle your toes down in there, and you are in sync with this world, then you are loving this world. You are in relationship with it in a way that is aligned, and you are going to love this kind of loving because you're going to discover yourself, and you're going to discover what you are all about, and it's going to be what works. God wants us to love this loving. So something to talk about in groups, about this idea of, do you have this idea that you are supposed to try to win God's approval, and you behave that way? You try to you watch what is in your heart in order to win God's approval? Or are you doing it because it's really good to love the stuff that God's loving because God kind of loves the stuff that I really need to love, the stuff that starts from my heart. Okay. So, two important questions about managing behavior. Because that's kind of what this conversation is all about, right? Managing behavior. And both yours, right? Managing your own behavior or managing someone else's. Or maybe it's someone else managing your behavior, okay? But two questions to be asking about this. And these are practices that I would ask us to do when you kind of get into some of these situations where you're thinking about your behavior, why you're doing what you're doing, or why other people are doing what they're doing, and kind of starting to think about that. Should it be this way? These are questions to ask. The first one is the why question. Why do I want to manage it? Is it one, because this behavior is making you uncomfortable? It's inconvenient, right? It doesn't fit in. Are you interested in managing your own behavior because you want to be accepted, because you want to fit in, because you want to belong? You want someone else to give us value. And then the question is, well, what happens when you're not able to do it? What happens when, despite your best attempts to manage your behavior, you don't live up to the standard that is out there, and you find that your acceptance, your value, your worth are all up for questions right away? So, why? Or are you doing it because you care about the other person's life, or you care about your own life, or maybe your heart? Do you do it because you're concerned about the person's heart? And, well, we can't see everything, so we start trying to figure these things out. I think when we do this, when we talk about managing behavior because we're concerned about that person's life and we're concerned about that person's heart, it isn't really managing anymore, is it? It's really understanding. I'm trying to understand that person, not manage them. I'm trying to understand that person. The IDI, the intercultural developmental inventory that a lot of people have been using and taking here in our community in this last month, and there's another opportunity in March, is really all about that. It's trying to help us understand or differentiate what's comfortable, what's familiar, what is convenient to us, and we want to see that from other people. We want to receive that from other people, and rather being curious, being seeking understanding, looking at another person and saying, well, what is going on in life? How come they're behaving that way? And how would I intersect with that and live in relationship to that? Okay, so that why question, is it because it makes you uncomfortable or because you care about their life? The other question that I think is really important is, how am I going to manage that behavior, all right? Another person's or my own, how am I going to manage it? And there are really kind of two options. So one is the outside in, all right? I'm going to manage from the outside in. And that's kind of what the church has been trying to do for a long time. All right, we do with rules, we do with codes of conduct, we do with all sorts of things like that. And we're doing it externally from the outside. I'm going to put boundaries around you. I'm going to build a corral, all right, like that. And I'm going to keep you safe in it. All those horses are safe. Probably very unhappy, but they're safe, all right? They're going to get the food they need. They're going to be taken care of. They'll get their shots from the vet when he comes around. And they will never have a real life because wild things don't like to be held that tightly, right? So we do that. We're going to control things from the outside. There's a problem with that. When we try to control other people's behavior by building that corral around them, what we find is that, well, three things tend to happen. One, it creates shame. Many of you know that. There's expectations of me, stuff that I'm supposed to live up to, but it doesn't actually match me. It doesn't actually make sense. It isn't me. I don't really know how to do it. I can't do it well enough. And so I just feel guilty. I feel shame. I feel like there's something wrong with me. All right? There's also then the other thing, and is that the horse just wants to jump over the corral, right? Rebellion. Rules without relationships create rebellion. Like, I am not going to do this, right? I'm sorry, I'm out of here. Millions and millions of people have left the church largely because of this. This does not make sense. I don't see why I should be trying to conform to this. It isn't helping me grow my life. It's restricting my life. I'm out of here. The next one is denial, which leads to power. Let me just say a word about that one. There's all these expectations, this corral I'm supposed to be in. I know I really can't live up to it, but the expectations, my acceptance is so much in the balance, and it might be even my own family, my closest friends, they're all buying it. And so what I'm going to do is say, all right, I will pretend I believe it. I'll even pretend to myself that I believe it, and I'm going to try to do it. All the stuff about me that says otherwise, I'm just going to push it down, I'm going to push it down, I'm going to push it down. And you know the best way to do that in the long term? It's by seizing power. Get powerful in that system because it's easier to hide your own imperfections then because you can be one of the people that's pointing fingers at others, enforcing the policies. So you're out of the scrutiny. Really healthy things, right? Now, as parents, this is kind of complicated, because as with little kids, yeah, you do need to protect your kids. You do need to give them guidance. You don't just, you know, ask your two-year-old, what would you like for dinner tonight? You want to drive the car? No problem. But developmentally, right? You grow with a child, and you help them figure out where they're going to be. You have clear expectations, and you move, you know, from protection to their development and so on. You see it at work too. The punch clock. It's appropriate for some kinds of jobs, but it's sort of like, do you want to govern the people that work with you by, you know, making sure they're doing their job by when they clock in and when they clock out? Or do you want people that are going to love their job and they just want to be there and you're probably going to get more than the punch clock, okay? So, all those sorts of things. So, God is interested in this. You've heard me talk about this before, back in Jeremiah chapter 31, another one of these prophets, hundreds of years before the time of Jesus, said the same thing. He's taking the perspective of God and saying, the days are coming when I am going to write a new covenant with my people. Not like the old one that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand out of Egypt, a covenant that they broke. That covenant was what? The Ten Commandments, written in stone, right? Nothing is written in stone. a covenant that was written in stone. He says, no, the days are coming when I will write a new covenant, and it will be like this. I will write it in their hearts. I'm going to write this in their hearts, and they shall be my people, and I shall be their God. Who's going to belong to who? I'll be their God. They'll be my people. We belong to each other. It's relational. That's what God says. So that's a different perspective, right? So how am I going to manage it? From the inside out? That's the other option, right? Not from the outside in, but from the inside out. That's when we're sharing values and we're sharing vision with one another. We're collaborating. We're participating with each other. We are in relationship. Rather than the corral, it's like a DNA, right? There's a code inside you that will help you, that will express itself in your life and help you become who you're going to be. A lot less control, perhaps, but it's authentic. It's real. Now, this isn't really managing at all, right? The question was, how are you going to manage the behavior? This isn't really managing at all when we go from the inside out. I would call it inspiring. How do you inspire behavior? Through the heart. Work in people's hearts. Now, what from the inside out creates, first of all, mistakes. I cannot guarantee that you're going to do the right thing. Maybe not even really sure what the right thing is. So mistakes are going to happen. The question is, can you live with that? Can you live with the people around you, with yourself, making mistakes? Is that a bad thing? Is that a good thing? I think it's an investment in the development of self, right? And of growth. It also creates growth. External management replaces growth with obedience. I don't really want you to grow because you can have ideas of your own. I just want you to do what I said. From the inside out, it says, no, I want you to grow. I want you to figure it out. I want you to develop. And it also creates character. It's kind of interesting. The common way of referring to character is when people fit in, they're doing the stuff that society condones. But really, character is integrity, right? So character is actually is integrity. It's when the inside reflects, or the outside reflects the inside. When your thoughts, your words, and your actions reflect your heart. Right, and a heart that we can admire. So this can be really, really hard to walk away from a system. Religion, there's other systems that work this way, but to walk away with that and just say, well, I don't agree with that anymore, I don't want to be a part of that, I'm just not going to anymore. That sounds like it's an easy thing to say, an easy thing to do. But what if you grew up with that? What if that was your whole community? And it's your family, and your family is still there. They're still living with that, and they still are invested in it, and they still want you. They think your worth depends on your still being a part of that system with them. What if that is what your friends and your peers, in fact, if it is decades of training that you experienced that was embedded in you as you're growing up, so it's not just on the surface, it's not just something you think about and talk about, but it is actually, you know, just the tapes play themselves before you and in you. So here's a question, and I know it sounds easier than it is, but the question isn't how you will please someone else. And that's where you got to come into. When you're fighting that battle, to remind yourself, the question isn't how I'm going to please someone else. Not some church, right, including us, if you find us playing that game with you, then we need to figure that out because that's not what we want to do. We don't want to be policing your behavior. We don't want to be telling you what you're supposed to do, all right? And it's not pleasing your parents. Your job is not to please your friends. Your job is not even to please your boss. That does not apply to my staff, but no. But we know the difference, right, between technical adaptation to things that we need to work out just to be able to get along and to work. Okay, that's one thing. You know, we want to please each other with that. We want to get along. But we're talking about the stuff of yourself, who you are, the things that either say this is who I'm going to be in this world or who I'm not going to be, that sort of stuff. Those are the things that are deep down within us. So you do not need to please someone else. The only one that you have to please is God. But there's a catch in that, right? I really believe this is true. The only one that you need to please in this life is God. But the catch is, you will not know how to do that because you read it in the Bible or because someone like me in my position says this is how you're supposed to do it or that's the stuff that's written on the wall and you're told to do. all right? In fact, if you find that kind of place or those kind of people that tell you that is how you will know how to please God, run, right? You know that that is a place that doesn't actually understand the heart of God, all right? You will learn how to please God one way only, and that is by paying attention. You'll know how to please God by paying attention to what God pays attention to. And what does God pay attention to? Your heart. Pay attention to your heart. Listen to your heart. That's what Jesus was pointing at. That's what God is pointing at. That's where we need to turn. When you're trying to satisfy everyone else with their preferences and their comfort zones and their expectations, you create a divided self within you. The self that they want to see, all right? And that you are then trying to show them, and then the self that you know really exists and you try to hide. And you have to live with those two things. And here's the deal. You can manage your behavior, but sooner or later, your heart will show. You can manage your behavior to fit the expectations of the people around you, but sooner or later, your heart will show. Why? You had a bad day. You got tired, let your guard down. Maybe you're sick. You're overly stressed. You just don't get where this person is coming from. And all of a sudden, you say something you didn't mean to say. Actually, the truth is, you said something that you didn't mean to say out loud. Or you do something that is out of character, but it's actually in character. You just let your heart show when you had your guard down. You can manage your behavior for a while. But as long as managing your behavior means hiding your true self in order to present a different self, you aren't going to be able to do it all the time. And you're going to be creating this conflicted self within you. And you're not going to have the one heart that God is speaking of. So you can manage your behavior for a while, but you can't manage your heart. Hearts are not manageable. Hearts are our hearts. They will be what they are. You can change your heart. You can grow your heart. But you're only going to do it by living with your heart, by paying attention to your heart, by putting attention and your energy and your time and your hopes and your dreams not into fulfilling that conflicted self to present the person that everybody wants around you, your church wants around you, or somebody else wants around you, but by putting it into the who you really are, discovering that, growing that heart, helping it be the heart that you really feel called out. That whole heart. That's what God wants from us, too. You all know the great commandment. I talked about it a little bit. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and your mind. You know, but you know, it kind of sounds really demanding. I have to love. Okay, I get this idea of loving God with all my heart, all my soul, and my mind, but it just sounds like so much. I mean, all of it, all the time. Let's reword that. Again, the language change is bad. That word all in Greek is holos. You all knew that, I know. But holos, which, what does holos sound like in English? Because that's actually where we get the word from it, whole. Well, what if it said, because this is what it does say, love the Lord your God with a whole heart. Not a divided heart, not a conflicted heart, a whole heart, a whole self. Your strength as a unity, as an entirety. It's kind of interesting to make sure that that is how we understand that commandment. It began with Jesus saying, well, you know what was taught, right? From Deuteronomy 6:14, it's called the Shema in Hebrew. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. That's sort of like the creed of Judaism, just that little line. Let me translate it for you a little bit. Hear, O Israel, hear, O wrestlers with God, all you who wrestle with God, I am who I am, your God. This I am who I am, the thing of total integrity. Nothing there that shouldn't be there. Everything that should be there is there. I am your God. I am is one, is a unity, is a totality, is complete. Love that with a whole heart, a whole self, with a whole strength. Don't be called off to something else. That is a wholeheartedness. Put your hand right here on yourself. Sit quietly enough that you begin to feel your heart. It's in there, it's beating. But just like you go day in and day out and busy with all the important and wonderful stuff you do, no question about any of that. You've got to be doing it, or at least some of it, or some version of it. But it isn't the thing, right? This thing that if you're quiet enough now and you're beginning to feel it, that is the real thing, right? It is your heart. It is a living thing within. Don't mistake it for the stuff you've built around you. The expectations of other people, the jobs, the income, the responsibilities, the duties, the to-do lists, they aren't you. Those are stones that need to be knocked down. Until not one is left standing, they all must be thrown down. Do it from the heart. Take these questions with you this week, those practices, take them to your group. In what ways do I think I'm living certain ways in order to please God, but what would it mean if I simply realized that loving what God loves was all there was to it, to grow in that with making those mistakes, to be thinking about the why I strive to watch and what I do and who I am. And the how I am, how I do it. Is it from the inside out? Maybe so.
Thanks for listening. We hope you take this conversation and keep it going. If we are adding value to your life, we appreciate your support of this work so we can engage more people in these conversations that matter for their real lives too. You can do that at fabricmpls.com/give. We'd also love to have you join us any Sunday morning at 10:30 at Field Community School in Minneapolis. That's at 4645 4th Avenue South. There are opportunities for kids of all ages to connect to. Learn more by searching Fabric Minneapolis.